Well, welcome to week three of our study through Hebrews, which will take us well in through July and August. This is our technically third week, although we kind of jumped around a little bit, but we're in chapter two this week. So we'll continue through the book of Hebrews for some time. Well, I would bet that most of you here have been out canoeing or kayaking or boating in one of the three rivers around here. For my family, one of my favorite parts is when you hit those long stretches where the river is straight and deep, and you can just sit back and drift downstream in a relaxed mode. And if you've ever been out with a group of people and you have multiple canoes in your group, you can kind of tie them and tether them together, and you can float down together and just relax and open up a nice cold soda. And drifting can be fun, but drifting can also get you in trouble in a hurry. You have to watch out for other canoes. You have to watch out for running aground on a bank or in a low spot. And fortunately, on the smaller rivers, like the Whitewater or the Little Miami or other things, there's not a lot of serious risk. But if you get out onto the Miami River, you got to worry about dams and other things. And especially on the Ohio River, you just don't want to go just drifting and floating along there, do you? And in life, sometimes drifting can be fun, too. Most of us drift away from life in short bursts. Maybe it's a walk in the woods. Maybe it's taking a hot bath or a shower. Remember that old commercial where the housewife is all stressed out and she cries out, "Calgon, take me away." Maybe drifting away for you is getting a quiet dinner away from other people. And sometimes we drift away for longer periods in what we like to call vacations, right? Our getaway from life. But we are trained as adults that we can't drift away from reality too long, can we? Because we have responsibilities, family, jobs, and most importantly, we have bills. And depending on how you drift, drifting can get expensive, especially on vacation. Drifting is also dangerous in our relationships. Have you ever had relationships that just kind of drifted apart? Sometimes couples make it a part to avoid drifting apart over the years. My wife and I, we have season tickets to Playhouse in the Park. So that forces us to have our date nights, forces us to keep together. Because many people allow that drifting to happen in their marriage, and as kids and careers go on, there becomes a separation. And some couples find that they've drifted so far apart that they can't even recognize each other anymore. And they find themselves divorced. But most importantly, we have to realize that in our Christian life, that any drifting at all can be detrimental to our relationship with God. From our scriptures in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, our writer says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." Now, Hebrews was written about 30 years after the death of Jesus. So in the very early church, they weren't even one generation away from the apostles, and we get people starting to drift, starting to lose their faith, starting to go the wrong direction. And before we criticize them, think about things for us that just 30 years ago, we don't even remember. We can hardly think about. I mean, whether it was some of our presidents that, oh, wow, Ronald Reagan, do we remember that? Do you remember Nixon? Do you remember JFK? I mean, these things are that far apart from Jesus. And those things aren't in our mind anymore, right? We're concerned with what's going on today. And we get focused on today. And that's what was happening to the people that the author was writing to. And he says, don't forget about the things of the past. Don't forget about what we've been teaching you. You're starting to drift away. I mean, it wasn't that long ago that John was here. It wasn't that long ago that the other apostles were around for us. Peter and all the others. But now that they're gone, we're starting to drift away. Even in the book of Revelation, John saw that once fervent churches were drifting away. He wrote this to the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2, 4 through 5. He says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Ephesus was once a strong church. We have a whole book that Paul wrote to him, to the church of Ephesus. But you see, they had drifted away. And through John, Jesus gives them the message, hey, you need to repent and get back on track, or there's going to be problems. You're going to lose your lampstand. In other words, he's going to say, you're going to stop being the church. You're going to lose your salvation. And here in the book of Hebrews, the author also has a warning for the followers that have drifted away. Hebrews 2:2. "For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation?" This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, which was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So basically, the warning of this is, the God of the old covenant is the same as the God of the new covenant in Jesus. It's the same God. And if he punished people for drifting in the past or straying away before, why would you think that God is any different now? He is giving you this great salvation, this opportunity through Jesus Christ. And if you drift away from it, if you turn away from it, you're going to get punished. So as we move on, we look further down to consider what salvation truly is. And it says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those all their lives who were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made fully like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." When we think of salvation, we really need to understand what it really means. Salvation isn't about coming to church, going through confirmation, or even becoming a member. Many of us think of salvation as a one and done scenario. Oh, I believe in Jesus. That's good enough. But what the writer of Hebrews is really telling us is that we need to treat salvation as a state of being. Salvation is not a single event like crossing a finish line. Oh, I made it, I'm saved, now I can just live my life. However, that's not the way it works. He came to free us from sin. He came to free us and give us atonement for our sins, not that we should continue to keep on sinning, but that we continue to live in the way of salvation, that we continue in the state of being, a way of living. Real salvation is a commitment to God. Real salvation means that we live according to God's word and God's will. Real salvation means that we know that sin is wrong and that we are continually working to get rid of sin in our lives. Salvation takes work. And living out our salvation isn't easy. We are fighting against Satan and his demons who love to tempt us away from God. And that's right, we can be tempted away from God. And if we drift too far away, there are consequences. And we have to be diligent in our fight And that's what the author of Hebrews says. We cannot drift away. We got to stay diligent. Stay on the right path. Paul writes this in Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle was not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Folks, this is a real spiritual battle that we are in. And what the devil likes to do is catch us drifting in the river of life. And sometimes things can be going well as a Christian. And you're in the boat of life and you're paddling and trying to stay on course. You're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're attending church, you're even doing missions. But the devil knows what our weaknesses are. And what he'll do is he'll tempt us to stop paddling, take a break, and start drifting. And as I said, living a godly life is hard, and it can be tempting to coast along and take a break. The devil tells us, you know what, if you miss a daily devotion here and there, it's not a big deal. The devil says, that Wednesday night prayer, don't worry about that thing. You don't need to do that. You know what? You deserve to take a Sunday off. It's okay. Just sleep in. No worries. You deserve it. You've earned it. You have the right. And it sounds really good. When the devil has us drifting along instead of paddling diligently, we start to get off course. And as we are drifting along, he tells us, you're still a good person. You still do nice things. But as we drift away from Scripture, from prayer, and from the Holy Spirit, we begin to let our guard down. And this is where things get dangerous. And we begin to buy into the little lies that Satan has for us. You see, there is good according to God, and there is good according to the world. And when we are drifting, that line of God's good and the world's good begins to get blurry. And before we know it, we are living and have accepted the worldly standards of good, and we begin approving and accepting things that are ungodly. Jesus said this in Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. See, the course we're on is narrow. And we're supposed to stay on the narrow course and enter through the narrow gate. But what happens if we drift too far off course, we miss our destination. See, Jesus expects us to reject sin because we have freedom to do so. He expects us to maintain our state of salvation. We are to enter the narrow gate. And when we drift away from our salvation, it is a path that leads to destruction. And there are many people today defining Christianity by the world's standards and not by God's standards. And further down in Matthew 7, Jesus goes on to say, and this is the verse that should scare every Christian, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And your name drive out demons? And your name perform many miracles? And your name donate to the school supplies? And donate to this and do that and volunteer for that? And cook for the kitchen and do that? Didn't I do all of that? And then he says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. See, it doesn't matter how many good things a person thinks they do. It doesn't matter how many good things a church thinks that it does. Because there is the world's good and there's God's good. And we have to stay on course. We cannot drift away from the Father's will. And that takes us back to our warning in Hebrews. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? We are watching church after church and even our own denomination drift in the wrong direction. We have allowed false teachings of good to enter into our churches. But I believe this congregation has been moving in the right direction. We have people taking their faith seriously. We have people seeking to enter into the narrow gate. And I think we have people beginning to understand that without salvation in Jesus Christ, we have nothing. We have nothing without salvation. All of us, the Bible says, not one of us is without sin. In fact, the Bible pretty much says if you call yourself without sin, you're a liar. It's simple as that. But here's the good news. We have a great and loving God who sent us this good news of salvation. Who provided a means for us to be able to repent of our sins to God. Who can free us from the bondage of sin. Sin is powerful. Anybody who's ever had an addiction can tell you sin is powerful. But it doesn't have to be what we call a big sin to be powerful. Little sins of greed. Little sins of envy. Little sins of neglect. Little sins of saying no to God. Those are all sins. Not just the big ones. Not just the ones that are on the table out in front of everybody. Before we throw stones at anybody. Before we tell someone else to pick the splinter out of their eye. What does the Bible say we need to do? We need to look inward. We need to get rid of the sin that's in our lives. We need to be righteous and true to the will of God. But together as a church, that's what we do. We love and we nurture and support and encourage each other to not drift to the left, to not drift to the right, but for all of us to stay on this course together. To encourage each other to be on the path, to seek the will of God, to go in the direction that He has called us. And in today, in our worship, in our communion, we have a time together to share in a moment of forgiveness, of repentance and of grace. What we share in Holy Communion is a great mystery. I wish I fully understood it. But what I can promise you is if you come to this table and you come in genuine faith to God, you can experience a miracle of forgiveness, a miracle of reconciliation, a miracle of love from God, a miracle of strength, of encouragement, of hope. Whatever it is you need today from God, you can have that experience here. Now, I'm not promising that today you'll just have some miraculous event, and it could happen. But what I'm saying is the miracle will begin, and God will start to pull you back away from your drifting and keep you on that path. And He will begin to heal and restore your life in ways that you've never expected it. We today, as followers of Christ, are His children. And we are called to live a life that is above and beyond what the world calls good. We are to follow the real truth and the only true good. And that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to offer Himself as a living sacrifice so that we can experience atonement and redemption and restoration. And on the night that He was to be arrested, He shared a meal with His disciples, knowing all that was before Him. He continued to teach, and He continued to love, and He continued to share with them the mystery of salvation. And He took the loaf. He gave thanks to God. Could you imagine that? You're 2 days away from hanging on the cross and being dead, and you're giving thanks to God. And He took the loaf and He broke it. He said, "Take. This is My body given for you." And then He took the cup. And again, He gave thanks to God. And He said, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is a gift that's offered to all, even those who are going to betray Me, a gift even to those who are going to deny Me, a gift offered to even those who I know will abandon Me. This is My gift offered to you. Receive this gift. This is My blood, the blood of the new covenant, given for the forgiveness of sins." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You as Your devoted people. Lord, we have been on a journey together for almost 5 years. And Lord, I have seen the growth and I have seen the direction that You have steered us. You provided healing, You provided nourishment, and You provided direction. And Lord, we see that You have good and mighty things promised and planned for us. And Lord, we need to receive that. But in order for us to serve You faithfully, we need to rid ourselves of our sins. And so, Lord, now we take this time of silent confession to offer to You the sins that we have committed and also the sins of omission and disobedience. Lord, I know in my own thoughts and my own actions there are times that I am very unchristlike. And Lord, I need your help. Lord, there are times when I choose to do what I will, and I choose to not do your will. Lord, there's times I get caught up in what the world says is right or wrong, and I haven't stood for your scripture. Lord, there's times that there have been people in need and things that I should have done, but I chose and neglected not to do them. And Lord, for all my sin, I humbly repent. Gracious God, as others have repented of their sins here today, we know your scripture says in John that you are faithful and just. And for those who confess their sins, you are a good and gracious God. And by your promise, through your Son, Jesus Christ, I proclaim that we have been forgiven. Lord, we ask your hand of blessing on these elements. Lord, we receive your Holy Spirit. And through your Holy Spirit, may these truly become elements of your Son, so that by us partaking of them, we truly become the body of Christ, redeemed for the transformation of this world. Allow us to go forth from here as people ready to stay the course, to paddle through the difficulties, and achieve our goal of entering through the narrow gate. All of this we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Communion is an open table in this church. It is open to all who faithfully and seek repentance through Jesus Christ. People, we have been on a journey together, and we need to continue on that path of growing closer to each other and growing closer to God. And as the world of politics, both in the church and out of the church, just muster around us, if we keep our focus on Jesus, if we keep our focus on His holy word, God will lead us and guide us, and He will make us fruitful, and He will bring the multiplication. But we must remain faithful and true to Him. Let us leave here now, knowing that we are His loved and redeemed children, that He has a great calling for us if we shall remain in our salvation and continue to seek His will. Let us leave here in loving nature of one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.